morning, ladies. It's good to see you all here. As Lisa mentioned, I'm Chris, and I've been in this role for Winds Ministry for just over a year now. And I have the four children that she mentioned, and I've been at RBC for about 22 years. So it's been a while that we've been here. And what I'm going to talk about today, can anyone relate to the control problem? I think it's relevant. No, none of us have control. I'm out of control. I'm going to talk about where I've struggled with control in my life, why I have struggled with it, what God has taught me through the struggle, and then how can this help you? What are some takeaways? So I see that you found there are some handouts on there that you can do what you want with, if you want to take notes or not take notes. But before I talk about that, I just want to give you a little bit more of a background about me so you know more about me. So I did grow up in Connecticut in a loving home. My parents are still up there. I did grow up going to church, and I was decently engaged in church. It was a Protestant church up there, so I don't even know if we had evangelical churches up there then. But I can't say that I really clearly heard the gospel growing up, and whether they didn't say it clearly or I had teenage ears that didn't hear it, I'm not sure. It was one of those two things, but I can't say I knew the gospel, but I did know, I did believe in God and in Jesus. And I went off to college, and I played a sport in college, and I pretty much lived in the world while I was in college. God, I believed in God, but he just was kind of not something I thought about regularly. And I dated someone all through college, and then I got married after college, and then 2 years later, I was like, I can't do this. And then I got divorced. And that was when I started realizing that there was something more in life that I just was missing. And I was not really happy with the way that I was living. But I was doing well at work. It was all, like, everything seemed good on the outside, you know? And I went overseas for my job, and that is where I met Todd. And there was something, he was not a believer yet either. So we met working in Paris, actually. Oh, go ahead, you can say. It was really awesome. And so we ended up both coming back. He was from this area. So we came back to D.C. We got engaged. We got married and pregnant right away, which was not expected. But when I was pregnant was when we decided that we both wanted to try going to church. And so we tried a couple that were more like what I was used to, and he was kind of like, And then a neighbor invited us to RBC, and we both went, and we were like, wow, this is really different. The worship music was different, just the preaching. And, like, I can relate this to life. Like, it was just very different. And so we were hooked right away. Todd pretty much immediately was like, this is what I was missing. And he was like a quick turn. Like, I am a believer. He had one of those stories. I was like, I've always believed there was God and Jesus. So why is this different? And the reason was because I had control over my life. And I did not want to give that up. And it's not that it was perfect by any stretch, but I controlled my time. I controlled who I was with. I controlled our money. We made our decisions about money. And so I really struggled with, I'm a visual person. And you know, like at the end of movies, when you see people like riding in their convertibles down this long road, then there's like nothing but mountains or whatever in the distance. And that was in my head. I'm like, if I go down this road, like there is no off ramp. There's no U-turns. It's like you have to go down this road. And do I really want to go down this road? So I wrestled with that for a while. And in hindsight, it was a many-year battle. I was believing but kind of living like, okay, God, this is how I'm living right now. And Proverbs 12:15 describes how I was living. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Yeah, I was definitely the fool at that point in time with how I was living. But God was so good. And thankfully, one of his attributes, we never have to pee, but he is patient. And thankfully, that's what he was with me. He made me, he knew how I was, and he met me all along. What I was to find out was that I was living out Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So this is what my slow road for me looked like. We started going to church. 5 years later, we joined a shepherd group. 5 years. Took me that long. It took me longer than that to start really reading my Bible because it was intimidating and I hadn't done that growing up, so I didn't really know how to do that. It took a long time to join a Bible study because I was worried about feeling awkward. What if I don't know the answers to the questions? It was just hard. And it took people praying over me, literally praying over me. And a story that's just kind of neat was, 5 years into our walk, we started going to a shepherd group. And the first night that we were going, I had found out a little bit before that I was pregnant with what would have been our third child. But I had just found out that day or that day before that we weren't sure if it was a viable pregnancy. So that was hard. And so we went to shepherd group, and it was lovely, and everyone there was wonderful. And at the end, they started doing prayer requests. And this was new to us, so I kind of leaned over to Todd, and I was like, should we tell them? And my insides and my outsides, I was just a jumbled mess. I didn't know these people, and it's hard. It's hard stuff. So Todd's like, yeah. So he shared with them what was going on. And then an older couple there said, can we pray over you? So of course you say yes. Because what else? So I'm like, yes. So they all got around me and they laid their hands on me and they started praying. And this is one of the first and maybe only times to this degree where I felt everything in my body, it just flushed right out of me. I was not shaking. My insides were not all a mess. It was amazing. It was overwhelming, really. And so that was a really cool place that God met me right there, was to just give me that peace that you read about. But when you can experience it like that, man, that was crazy. But the process was slow. It was slow for me. So what is control? Okay, there's a noun and a verb form of control. So the noun form is the power to influence or direct people's behavior or the course of events. Like, I've got my kids under control. And the verb form, to determine the behavior or supervise the running of. So like, I'm responsible for controlling my kids' behavior. So what I actually want you guys to do for like 3 minutes at your table is I want you to just talk amongst people and talk about why you struggle with control. See if you can come up with some answers at your table. So go ahead and do that for a couple minutes. Yes. There's your question. Thank you. All right. Would any of you guys be willing to share some of the reasons why you think you struggle with control? Anyone at your table want to share anything? Or any table? Yeah? Sorry if you were still talking, finishing up. Does anyone want to share why they think they struggle with control? Yeah? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. So when you're in chaos, you go for control. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes. The world is chaotic with little ones. That's very true. Did you guys have anything you wanted to point out? It's okay if you don't. Pride. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. What? Selfish? No. No. Anyone else have anything different? You could do it better. That's right. You can. Right. That's what Lisa said too. Did you guys have anything else you wanted to say about control over here?
I can say that for me, I tend to focus on when I had control over
this, it went well. Mm. And I just remember those circumstances. So selective memory. We want to control because we selectively remember it worked well. That's good. Yeah. Yeah, some of the stuff I wrote down was so we can appear to have calmness. I think we all, especially with little kids, you like to have it feel calm so we can look good to other people, right? So our children do what we want them to do. and so life is easier for me. I think a lot of it is, I think we have to recognize a lot of choices we make before we fall into sin is because we want life to be easier for us. 2 Timothy 3 helps explain why our flesh loves control. And this is just a partial list. This portion is of scripture is talking about godlessness in the last days. We are lovers of ourselves. We are lovers of money. We are boastful and proud. We are disobedient, ungrateful, lacking self-control. We are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I think we can all relate to at least pieces of those wanting us to have some control. So where did I see control in my life and why did I see it there? Personally, in my own personal life, I wanted to decide how to spend my time. I wanted to define that. And I wanted to make a lot of decisions based on my feelings because that was like the natural thing. In my marriage, Genesis 3:16, it took me a while to recognize the significance of this to me. So Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What I didn't realize was that I actually wanted my husband's job. Like not his job that he went to work necessarily, but I wanted to be the one making decisions, and especially if you're at home with your kids a lot, running the house, like you know how to do that, and you feel like, no, I've got a better way. So there were definitely times, and I would treat him like this without saying those words. Like I would make him feel like he wasn't making good decisions. My decisions were better. They were the right way to do it. And so, yeah, this one hit for me. For my children, I'll talk in a minute about how I tried to control my children, but another thing that I would do is I would also hide behind them at times. And what I mean by that is, relationally, I would use my kids as an excuse. We'd be somewhere, and you do need to focus on your kids. That's the right thing to do, but you can also hide behind them sometimes. And so that was a control feature that I used. If I was uncomfortable, well, I had my kids. Let me just follow my kids around and do some of that. I wouldn't necessarily go out with my husband because I was like, I don't think we can get a babysitter. That was like a control issue that I had. And then in my faith, I wasn't seeking out more community with believers. And for all of the reasons that I just mentioned, that was what was happening. I was not seeking out community with other believers because I was just trying to control a lot of things. And so what has God taught me about control? Huh. So Regarding my faith, one of my first responses when people ask me, my family ask me a question, I often, I'm like, no. Like, my kids would get off the bus, Mom, can I have a, no. Can I have a play date? No. Or a sleepover, all those things. Or my husband, it's a joke between us because I fully admit he is more generous than I am. So we'd start having a discussion about donations and he would say something and I'd be like, no. And thankfully, he knows that I kind of need to warm up to these things. But a lot of it was, this was my way of trying to control things. I would often come around to things, but the first thing I would say is no. And I had to come to grips that the shame or the guilt that I was feeling for some of those no's was not from God. It was from the enemy. God does give us free will, and he loves us, and he knows what our answer is going to be before we even make it. But one of his character traits is loving kindness. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And in his loving kindness, he knows you so well. He knows where you're struggling. He knows where you're being disobedient. He knows where you're rebelling, and he knows where you're controlling. And he knows your heart. So I cannot tell you how frequently I pray the very short prayer from Mark 9:24, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I say that all the time to myself. But the great news is that those struggles and those sins don't change anything about God and how he feels about you. I mean, he's not loving you because you deserve it. He's loving you because that's who he is. And if our actions were to change any of that, then he's not who the Bible says he is. So once I truly recognized this, it started becoming easier for me to realize when I was holding on to something wrongly. And I didn't need to shame myself over it. And I could ask myself real questions or ask my husband. He wasn't afraid to let me know if he saw. But God's love is just, it's so impactful and it's so life-changing and constant and trustworthy. And when you can rest in that, when you can truly know the depths of his love, then you can start letting go a little bit more. And so I find comfort in Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Thank goodness. All right, so how has God convicted me in my marriage? let's see. Once I fully recognized my Genesis 3 struggle, I was able to recognize that the things that my husband is called to do, I actually really want him to do. We tend to be nurturing as moms, naturally, and dad can help set the direction for the family. And so one example was, one of the things that my husband started doing when our oldest was in middle school was he wanted to take them on a date in the morning before school once a month. And that's early for middle school. So he would take them, just to get a bagel or something every month, and just they would spend time together. And there were times, if I'm totally honest, where I'd be like, why do you get to do the fun stuff? And I'm home with the other kids and the stuff that we kind of do sometimes in our own head. But man, has that been a blessing to my kids and to him and to me. And I want him to have those times. Like, it is not a competition between us. I'm so thankful that he was making those choices. I know, I know that my husband would lay down his life for me. And sometimes we get very focused hourly, maybe, on all the stuff that we're doing, because you do a lot. You do more than people will ever know as a mom. I know that. But your husband is also sacrificing a lot, and those people in your life that love you are sacrificing a lot. So may they never have to actually lay down their life, but I'm thankful to know that he would. And so once I kind of, again, absorbed these truths, I was able to stop controlling the actions and the outcomes I was trying to get in our marriage. Okay, how has God convicted me with my children? Wow, this one is huge. And it changes and it evolves as your children grow up. So you guys are kind of in the young stage with, I think, with most of where your kids are at. But the first thing is behavior. Okay, so when they're young, there's a lot of things you do have control over. You control what they eat, when they sleep, sometimes what comes out of their mouth. Like, there's a lot of things you're trying to control with your little kids. And that's good because you're teaching them. Until you get into, like, Target and they didn't have their nap and then they blow up on you and you're like, deer in the headlights, like, oh my goodness. And you recognize, I have no control over this little person. But then you keep trying harder and you enforce rules and consequences and you share scripture about disobedience and you lovingly explain why you must now discipline them. And you do all these things out of love and you're exhausted and you're quite possibly left feeling defeated and time passes. And so behavior is one of the things that we try to control, but then it turns into communication because suddenly they're preteens and they're teenagers and you're talking to them and you're getting nothing back. No little tantrum, no little nothing. It's just kind of a blank stare. And you might think that they're not listening to you. They totally are. Not only are they listening to you, they're watching what you're doing. And it's really important that you're aware of that because the words you use and the way that you behave, they are catching all of that. And here's a little tip that I know many of us were told, and you may have already heard this, but they are going to be taught. They're going to be taught things of the world. So let it be you guys that teaches them. Like, don't be afraid to say the hard things to them and to have real conversations because someone is going to tell them. So let it be you guys. The third thing that comes up related to children is performance. And it's really easy. I mean, we talk about the Northern Virginia culture. It's probably everywhere, but yeah, it's really prevalent here in Northern Virginia. And from a young age, I encourage you to be really intentional about focusing on their action and not necessarily the outcome. And that doesn't mean that you let them fail every class. Like, you're not going to let that happen. But it's really easy to slide into performance and not even know that you're doing it. And your kids are going to know if what you're focused on is performance. And that may not go well as they get older. That may become a bigger problem for your kids. So how have I worked through this? Okay, one of my lessons, be intentional. One of the things that we've tried to be intentional with our children is figuring out their love language. And that's one of the resources we mentioned. Have you guys heard of the five love languages? And if not, there's a book on it, or we can have talk to you about it. And you actually, at the ages your kids are at, they need all five of them. So you're not going to know their love language for a while. I think it's like middle school-ish, like early teen years, where we really started feeling confident that they have a top one or two love languages. But understanding this is really important. We tried to be intentional about getting one-on-one time with them. And based on the stage they're in, that you're parenting them, we tried to help them recognize that their actions have consequences. And choices that they make lead you in a direction. So right now, when you have little kids and you see them interacting with other kids, you might see, like, you know, grabbing toys or being unkind, and you can have conversations with them like, you know, hey, I see that little Timmy wasn't included. Like, how do you think he was feeling? How would you feel if you weren't being included? What could we do to help him not feel that way? But as they get a little bit bigger, the conversation might sound more like life choices that they're making. Like, hey, I see when you come home, you just kind of go sit in your room for 2 hours on your phone. But I know you've got a test tomorrow, you told me. So, like, are you feeling anxious? Like, is there any way that we could help balance that out and just help them recognize, like, they need to think about the choices because they're going to have consequences from that. The next one is really hard. It's really, really, really hard to let your kids fail. You probably already experienced this at a young age, but it's really hard to not share your opinion. And right now you need to, but as they get bigger, so at some point they need to ask for your opinion because they are figuring things out. But I love this analogy. I love sports analogies. So when your kids are little, you are like the coach on the field. You're like out there explaining the plays, showing them how it's done, demonstrating. When they do it wrong, you pull them back. Let's redo this. And you're like in it with them. And then they move to like junior high and senior high. And you kind of like, now you're the coach on the sidelines. And you've taught them the plays. And a lot of times you're like calling in the play, hey, this is what I think you should do. But they're the ones that are out there executing. You're not in school with them. You're not in play group with them. So they're the ones that are executing, but you've taught them what they're going to do. And then when they go off to college, you kind of move into the stands where you're like, job! Like, you know that they've been taught well. And you kind of, they are out there making choices that have started from an early foundation. And so you know they've been coached well, and it's up to them to discern the voices that are going to influence their choices. So teach them when they're young to listen to God. And demonstrate that in how you're living, that you are also listening to God. And let them just see what that action is like in your life. Okay, so what are my responses to this? These are my action items. The first one is repentance. So I don't know if you guys are familiar with the acronym for praying, ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, where you ask for things. I loved all of those, but the confession piece, I would just kind of slide by that a little bit. Like, I would confess something, but it never felt very, I didn't realize how much I wasn't truly confessing. And it's so important that you actually contemplate what you're confessing and give that to God. You're not telling him because he needs to know what you've done. And you're telling him because you need to acknowledge that he already knows and he can redeem you. He can redeem your heart posture. He can redeem an action you've taken, something from your past. So repentance really is important. Ephesians 1:7 says, In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And how amazing and freeing is it to know that we have that redemption in Christ? I mean, God's grace that he poured out on us, it's life-changing, and it's eternal, and it's full of hope, and it's full of promise, and it releases us from that need to control all the time, because God has already determined the outcome of all things, and it's good. And you can trust that. It goes on to say, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God made his will known through the sacrifice of Christ. And we trust in him, we free ourselves to be under his authority. And because of Christ, we can release our control and submit. Which leads me to my next point, which is submission. So we already know the outcome. We already know that God sacrificed for us through his son. And the battle is already won. We don't have to keep trying to take control. And it's kind of funny to think that we can. I think we all fool ourselves when we actually think that we can control all these things. Because it's not my throne. And I can't tell you how many times I know God is on the throne. And there's just this little tiny corner that I just want to kind of have a seat on. I want him to bless what I am asking instead of just saying, no, this is your throne. I want it to be his throne. I do not want that responsibility. So I think submitting is one of the most important things that we can do. And the last thing is practice. If you're stuck in a control battle, the first thing you have to do is like recognize it. Acknowledge that you're stuck in control. I need to know my triggers. You need to know your triggers. So for me, I'm an early morning person. You want to talk at 5 a.m., I'm in. You want to talk at 10 p.m., it is questionable what's going to come out of my mouth, which is really hard when you have teenagers. But I know that about myself, and there are times where you just have to suck it up and talk because that's when your kid needs you. But there are times where you need to be able to say, this is not going to go well. We need to table this for a little bit. So know what your triggers are. Have an accountability person. I have a dear friend who I've known for a long time. We have kids that are the same ages, and she moved away a number of years ago. But we talk almost daily, and we do devotions together, and we really kind of keep pointing each other back to God. And that has been so valuable to have someone in your life that you can just share that with. And it's okay to vent and to talk through it. And so having an accountability person. And the last thing is forgive yourself when you mess up. It's a cycle. You're going to mess up. You're going to repent. You're going to submit. You're going to obey. You're going to mess up. Sounds a little bit like the Israelites for the entire Old Testament, but it's okay. It's a process. So just keep at it. You know, I think the more that you recognize where you're trying to control and who God is, the easier it will start to become to open your hands to him. So I'm going to just leave you with this encouraging verse. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Yeah, you guys don't want to be on the throne. You really don't. You want the one who never sleeps, the one who is merciful, loving, trustworthy, passionate for you. You want him to be the one that's on the throne. It was always meant to be his. So my prayer for you guys is that that the Lord Jesus is with you, and just for you guys to be able to live with your hands open for him. And that's what I have to say about control.